Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I tell you, I've got a great message for you today. This is going to be one of those messages that is an eye-opener. It could be a turning point. It could be something that absolutely saves your life. This week, I'm talking to you about false freedom. Now, last week, we came to realize that in the garden, man fell and man became a god unto himself. And the thing that defined man being a god unto himself, which is really the ultimate idolatry, is him determining good and evil for himself. In other words, determining good and evil, right and wrong, totally independent from what God says. Now, many of you have heard me talk about this in years gone by. You know, in the Old Testament, idolatry tended to primarily be understood as when a person would go cut down a tree or get a stone and carve it out and shape it into an image and then bow down before it and say, "You are my God." And that was pretty much how idolatry was viewed. In the New Testament, idolatry is, like everything else, it comes down to a thing of the heart. And idolatry is when we exalt our own opinion above God's word or above God's opinion. That's the worship of self. And, you know, Satanism, some people think, is worshiping the devil. But Anton LaVey, the writer of the Satanist Bible, says that the purest form of Satanism is not the worship of the devil. It's selfishness. It's living by your own rules, living by your own opinions to gratify self. And that's exactly what happens whenever we choose good and evil for ourselves, independent of what God's word says. So man becomes a god unto himself. Man begins to introduce his own rules. And that's where we have the birthplace of iniquity. Because iniquity, as we'll talk about a little bit more today, iniquity is, in the Old Testament, it was a word that meant to twist or to bend something. And it's talking about people who twisted what God said, which is exactly what Adam and Eve and Satan all did in their conversation in the garden. You know, they didn't start out by denying what God said. They started out by twisting what God said. And then once you twist what God says, you ultimately at some point always reject what God says for your own opinion, for the way you see it, for the way that you think it should be. So man becomes a god unto himself. He brings iniquity into the world. And from iniquity, we have the birth of humanism. Now, the birth of humanism is the birth of Satanism. It's the birth of every form of idolatry. It's the birth of every false religion. It is the birth of all doctrinal error. It is the birth of all corrupt governments, you know, communism and socialism and progressivism and many of these forms of government that establish their own definitions of right and wrong and political correctness and social justice and social fairness. And it all sounds real good. It all sounds real loving. But beneath it is the one intention to eradicate God from the thoughts and the minds and the hearts of man and totally fulfill what Satan has wanted all along, and that is to overthrow planet Earth and to be the god of this world. You know, Psalm 10 verse 4 says that the wicked is in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And I want to tell you something. We've got to start understanding that the wickedness that's corrupting our world and our churches and our lives and our relationships, man, even though sin is sin, but there's sin that's easy to identify because it comes down to a lot of just behavioral type things. But when you start getting into the ultimate wickedness, it may be the person who talks about God, uses the name of God, but in reality, God is not in his thoughts. In his reality, Jesus is not Lord. He doesn't make his decisions based on what the Word of God says or based on what Jesus taught. He makes his decisions based on his own opinions. He is a god unto himself. Now, we live in a day when from the church house to the White House, people are offering us freedom that is not based on God's definitions of freedom. And anytime people offer you freedom that is not based on God's definition of freedom, the thing I can guarantee you is on the other side of that promise is not going to be freedom. There's going to be bondage. So in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 13th verse, Paul says this. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Now, this word liberty is a freedom. It's a freedom really from the penalties that we deserve. And we know that it's a freedom from bondage to the law. And remember, what made the law become a bondage was not the fact that it was the law. It was not the fact that it was the Word of God. What made the law become a bondage was first and foremost the iniquity in the hearts of men to twist the law, and instead of the law becoming something that served man, it became something that religious people made man serve. And the ultimate goal of that was, of course, control. And I want you to understand something. Corrupt governments, corrupt churches, corrupt Christians, corrupt husbands, corrupt fathers, corrupt parents, are always operating from the need to control. Control gets into one of the most vile forms of how human beings can relate to one another. Control is really a continuum of murder. And so corrupt religion takes something that God gave us for good and that God gave us to help us, and it corrupts it, and it becomes something that destroys us. And then we blame God. Whenever we twist His truth, when we twist His word, and it brings corruption into our life, then we are angry with God. So I want you to realize the law is a good thing if it's used lawfully. The law can never make you righteous. It can never give you the new birth. It can never make your spirit come alive to God. There were all kinds of limitations on the law, but the biggest limitation of the law was the fact that the flesh was the problem. In our own ability, in our own strength, we did not have the capacity to obey the law. So there were all kinds of problems, but the problems were not with the law itself. I want you to understand something. The problem was with man and his corrupt heart and his inability to walk in the ways that God had ordained that man walk in. So in the book of Galatians, we come along now. Jesus has come. He's given us liberty. So he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, there's some very interesting paradoxes within this verse that if we're falling into the trap of false freedom, really we're going to reject parts of this verse. We're not going to let it bring us to the ultimate fulfillment. The liberty or the freedom that we are offered in Christ is like a person who has been in prison. And this is what you get when you research these words, when you look at what these words mean in the original language. Let me tell you something. You don't have to know and have to be able to do research in the original language to understand these concepts. The truth is, you should be able to read the Bible and understand these concepts, even if you can't dissect these verses. But once you let your heart get crooked, once you let your heart come to the place to where you're looking for the excuse to get by with something, you will twist these scriptures to your own destruction. As a matter of fact, that's what I think Peter said that about Paul's writings. He said people twist them to their own destruction. You know, I got a message from a dear friend of mine that I've ministered to for years. I've cared about him for years. I believe he's making the journey as much as he can. But he told me, he said, "You know, I have perverted the message of grace. I have perverted what I have heard to give myself an excuse to continue to live an immoral life." And he said, "I have lived this immoral life, you know, for years and years and years." But, you know, there he is. He's miserable. He's been destroyed. He's lost everything he has. But praise God, he kept walking this out, and he came to the place where he realized there's something wrong when I'm seeking to justify living an immoral life. You don't have to know Greek to figure that out. All you got to do is stop resisting God in your heart. Stop going against your own conscience, and suddenly the Word of God really gets pretty simple. The liberty that we have been called to is a liberty like a person who has been freed from prison, and now that he's no longer a slave, and this is the way it was used in those days, now that he is no longer a slave, he has the responsibility to be a citizen, to function as a citizen, which means that he is to live a productive life. He is to obey the laws of his government, you know, this sort of thing. And here's the thing about liberty. When we are given freedom, and in this freedom, we do have the right to choose what we're going to do with that freedom. We have the right to decide if freedom is going to take us to the place of corruption, or freedom is going to take us to the place of godliness. And Paul is saying here, he says, don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, some people would very quickly say, well, here he's talking about just going back to the law. Well, that's part of it, but he shows you what it would look like if you're using your freedom the way God intended for you to use it. He's saying that through love, we should serve one another. And you see, if we have actually found freedom, true freedom, and if we have actually yielded ourselves to the grace of God, this is where it will take us. Woe be unto the person who thinks that freedom and grace are the same thing. Freedom is just being set free. Grace is the empowerment to be and do with our lives what God envisioned for us, what God has destined us to be and do with our lives. But what's really interesting, and where the paradox comes in here, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Now, this becomes very important because he is showing you exactly what Jesus was talking about whenever he talked about he had come to fulfill the law. It doesn't mean that he came to do away with the law, to make the law void, but he did come to set us free from the law and give us the free gift of righteousness so that the law could be fulfilled the way it was originally intended to be fulfilled in people's lives, and that is that it would become our standard of how we could show love to one another. And I'm telling you, you can twist the law into something that you're doing to try to earn something from God. You can twist the law into something to make God indebted to you. You can twist the law into something that you use to control and rule over other people. But if the law comes to its perfect fulfillment, it's going to be you discovering exactly God's definition of how we love one another, of how we are supposed to treat one another. Now, in Romans 6:14, I want you to understand something. The Apostle Paul was accused of lawlessness. Now, the word lawlessness, or the word lawless, and the word iniquity in the Greek are actually the same word. Now, it's a different word in the Hebrew, because in the Hebrew, Old Testament means to twist or to bend or to distort. But in the New Testament, the word iniquity or the word lawless comes from a Greek word that in English would be translated as antinomia. Now, antinomianism is a movement that has appeared from the time of Christ, from the time of Paul, all down through history, Martin Luther, and antinomianism is very present today. Now, the word nomia is the word law. And so antinomianism means against law or no law. And every time the message of grace has come, every time, and the message of grace has always been introduced as a message of empowerment, as something that makes you able, as something that gives you strength, as something that gives you a capacity. It works from your heart. It comes by unmerited favor. And that's what grace is. It is a power, a strength, a capacity that works in your heart, comes by unmerited favor, that makes you able to be, do, and sense, and feel, and live exactly as God says you can live. And that's what righteousness is when it is as it should be. And that's not just as it should be and you doing everything right. It's as it should be in your health, as it should be in your happiness, as it should be in every part of your life. That's really how the grace message always gets introduced to the world over and over again. But right on the heels of the grace message, every time it appears iniquity comes in, and somehow people twist the grace message to say that this is where we throw away the law because we're no longer under the law. And it's true, we're not under the law, but the law is still God's standard of right, wrong, good, and bad, of how we should treat one another. Now, if we don't use the law as our standard to understand how we're going to relate to each other, then what does that leave us? That leaves us choosing or determining good and evil for ourselves. When we begin to choose good and evil for ourselves, we have rejected God, and specifically, as New Covenant believers, we have rejected the Lordship of Jesus, and now we are gods unto ourselves, and what we do in the name of God, we are really doing for ourselves. And we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about this, but we want to understand that Romans 6:14 is really one of the key places to understanding how antinomianism has always come in and how man has always had to overcome it, because Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." One of the key defining factors about being free from the law and now being empowered by grace is that sin no longer has any dominion over our lives. No matter what anybody says, there will be people who will take the concept of freedom and turn that into the freedom to commit sin. Now, I want you to understand something. You do have the freedom to commit sin, but sin is still a destructive factor in your life. And there's a scripture that we quote that we usually use when we're sharing with someone who needs to come to know the Lord Jesus, and which is really taken completely out of context. Romans 6:23 is a scripture that says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, usually people take that scripture and they use it when they're trying to bring somebody to Jesus, but when you take this scripture into context, what you come to realize is Paul is giving believers a warning that even though sin has no dominion over you anymore, the wages of sin is still death. Now, it's not God that's bringing the death in your life. It's not a punishment from God. It is the fruit of sin. You know, the Bible says, don't be deceived. Anytime the Bible says, don't be deceived, then you realize that this is probably something that people tend to get deceived about. The Bible says, don't be deceived. You know, the wages of sin is death. And it's really, really easy to get deceived and think that because God is not doling out punishment toward me, then that means that sin doesn't have any effect on my life. Well, sin has catastrophic effects on your life. But let's look at Romans 6:14. Again, Romans 6:14 says, "For sin," and I like what one translation says, it says, "No particular sin of any kind shall exercise lordship over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace." And sometimes there's this tendency just to focus on the fact that we're not under law, but we're under grace, and use that as a way to cast away standards or a way to justify living a life that is less than who we really are in Jesus. But verse 15 goes on to show you what Paul was up against and the argument that Paul was having to overcome, because there were workers of iniquity, or if you use the newer word, there were workers of lawlessness that were saying that Paul's teaching about grace and Paul's teaching about faith righteousness meant that we're just going to throw away the law, we're going to throw away God's standards, and we're just going to live any way we want to live. So he corrects that. He says in verse 15, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid." And then he goes into a teaching here that is just so overlooked by people who are offering false freedom. He says in verse 16, "Know you not," do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So he is saying, if you yield yourself as a servant to sin, the end result of that sin is death. And that's not just physical death, that's emotional death, that's relational death, that's social death, that's death on any plane in your life. But he says, if you yield yourselves unto obedience, that obedience is the fruit of righteousness. Now, I want you to realize something. There are people that would say, because I am set free, if you start talking about obedience, then you're trying to bring me back under the law. Absolutely not. Obedience should be the fruit of grace working in our life. Because remember, sin is anything that I believe that would cause me to see myself live, think, act, or behave less than who I really am in Jesus. And so if I am believing the truth about who I am in Jesus, then obedience should be something that I desire. Obedience should be something I want. I should want to follow Jesus, my Lord. I should want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, he says this, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you." Now, not every person is obeying the form of doctrine that's been delivered to you. And you know, Paul pointed out to the Colossians, he said, ever since the time that you heard grace in truth, in other words, you heard the truth about grace, not the perversion of grace, he said it is bearing fruit in you just like it is all over the world. So when we hear and believe the truth about grace, it always bears fruit. And the fruit of grace is good works, not dead works. You know, I'll hear people say, "I'm free from works." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And they'll pretty much say, "Well, I'm free from having to do anything." Well, you are free from having to do anything. But if you view it as having to, something's not working in your life. Because you see, grace, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. And then it goes on and says that we are His workmanship created unto or for good works. So good works should be the outcome of grace in our life. Dead works is something that should be repented of. That's something that we should change our mind about. And dead works would be any religious work or any religious activity that we participate in to try to earn our righteousness or earn something from God. Now, verse 18 says this, "Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." He says, "Now I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh." And so he's saying, now, you know, I'm trying to explain this to you in a way that you can understand, because evidently there's a weakness in your flesh that you're succumbing to. He's said, "For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members to members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Now, he is talking to people who are saved. He is talking to people who have been born again. This is not telling sinners what to do. This is talking to people who have been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, who are succumbing to a corrupt lifestyle. Now, he says something really interesting right here about yielding your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. I want you to realize something. The thing about iniquity is that iniquity is more of an attitude than it is just a behavior. You know, sin per se gets into what I believe. Do I believe I am who God says I am? Do I believe I have what God says I have? And of course, that leads to certain behaviors. But iniquity is that entitlement mentality that says, I have the right to make the rules. I have the right to have my own values, morals, and standards, and I will trust and live by my morals, values, and standards rather than God's. And see, because it's an attitude, he's pointing out that iniquity or lawlessness always leads to more lawlessness. That's why when governments try to pass laws to make everybody treat everybody fair, there always has to be more laws passed. There is no end to passing enough laws to get everybody to do what they're supposed to do. And the more laws that are passed, the more corrupt people become, the more corrupt governments become. Everybody becomes more corrupt. You know, law is the power of sin. When people try to live under laws, then sin really takes over, because all they have then is some rules. They don't have any sense of self-worth. They don't have any sense of righteousness. They just have rules to obey. So he says, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And what fruit did you have then in those things that you're now ashamed of? He says, for the end of those things is death. And that's present tense. It doesn't matter if you do these things before you get saved or after you get saved. The end is death. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin. So we have been made free from sin for a purpose. It says, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he is telling people that if they continue to live their life by these humanistic, socialistic, whatever kind of standards you want to call them, any philosophical concept that is derived totally independent of the Word of God. If you continue to live by this, I want you to understand that in the end, this is going to bring you to the place of death. Now, I want you to understand the book of 1 John tells us that all lawlessness is sin and that sin is lawlessness. Now, I want you to understand that all sin, anything that causes a person to live less than they should live, is because they have rejected what God says in favor of their own view, of their own opinion. And so they're trying to live by that. So there are people that think that because we are no longer under law for righteousness' sake, that the law is over, it is done, it is done away with, there is no value to it, it's a bondage, it's a corruption. Well, remember, the word lawless or the word iniquity means anti-law. And this was written specifically because anti-law or iniquity was the ultimate corruption that has plagued mankind since the Garden of Eden when man fell. Iniquity, or making their own laws, is what ushers us into the end time and ultimately creates an environment that gives rise to the Antichrist, a man who presents concepts of peace, fairness, and justice that make sense to the carnal mind, but because they're not established on God's laws, it is a rejection of God's law and sets up the entire world to be dominated by someone whose primary goal is to alienate men from the life of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's really interesting. The book of Galatians tells us in 3:24, it says, wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, when you are under a schoolmaster, you are taught things, and there are standards that are enforced. Now, when you grow up and you leave the tutelage of the schoolmaster, you do not throw away what the schoolmaster taught you. Now, I want you to understand something. The law taught us the values, the morals, and the standards of God. In fact, the word commandment, one of the translations of the word commandment, is a divine prescription. In other words, it is a prescription from God about how to live life on the very best terms possible. Now, if we did not have the law, we would not have any morals, values, and standards. You know, all of the teachings of the New Testament all came out of the law, every one of them. So if the law was no longer of any value, Paul would have had no basis to address immorality among the church. He would have had no basis to address whether or not people work or don't work, whether or not they gossip or slander. In other words, every moral correction that Paul ever brought to anybody in the church was based on what the law was, based on what God's values, morals, and standards were, how we were taught to relate to one another, how we were taught to treat one another. Now, the Bible says that the law is for lawbreakers. So I want you to understand something. When you have a problem lying, you're obviously not yielding to the righteousness of God that's in you. So now, since you won't follow the righteousness of God, now the law is for you. The law is the only thing that you have left to say that you should not lie. You know, if you're committing immorality and that means you're not following the Holy Spirit, then the only thing that's left to correct you is the law that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, does that law bring you death because, you know, by pointing you back on the right track? Absolutely not. That law points you to what should be happening in your life if you are following Jesus as Lord, if you believe the Word of God, and if you are walking in love. Now, I want you to understand that one of the things that the law does is the law brings us knowledge of sin. And, you know, I've had some people say, well, see, that's why the law is bad, because it brings you a knowledge of sin. Well, stop and think about this. When you begin to violate the Word of God and things begin to go awry in your life, obviously you got there because you were not following the Holy Spirit. And that's what should be happening. You should be walking in love, following the Holy Spirit, empowered by grace. So now suddenly you're living life less than the promises of God. Well, that's what sin is. You know, anytime your life is less than the promise of God, then you are living in what the Bible calls harmartia. So this is where you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, and maybe you haven't renewed your mind. Whatever the issue is, now you look at the law and you see that the law, even in the law, there's ways that you should be managing your life, and you're violating those ways. So the law makes you realize, oh, wait a minute. First of all, I should be living life better than this. But secondly, this law let me know that this is the problem. This is what's going wrong in my life. I am violating God's morals and God's standards. You know, you stop and think about it. You know, we live from the promises of God. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Where are those promises? Are those just things we come up with in our mind? Are those just things we make up? No. All of the promises of God that are yes for us are the promises that were made under the law to people who kept all of the law. And we're delivered from all the curses of what? The curses of the law. If we didn't have the law, we would know what the promises are. If we didn't have the law, we would know what the curses are. And when we failed to live the life that the Holy Spirit's trying to lead us into, we would have no place to turn to understand what's wrong. And see, that's where people start blaming things on God. That's where people start coming up with weird, messed up doctrines, is because they don't know the Word of God. Now, if you try to live under the law, you will end up in bondage. But if you recognize that the law is God's standards, God's values, God's morals that we would be living if we were yielding to the Holy Spirit and walking in love, then that's where you realize the need for grace. You know, sometimes I hear these people talk about grace as if it's just a state of being where you're kind of living in the perpetual favor of God and there's no purpose for it other than the state of being. And the question I ask is, grace for what? See, the schoolmaster taught you how you should live. But the schoolmaster, which was the law, didn't have the power to make you able to live that way. You would not have known the need for grace if you had not first been under the tutelage of the schoolmaster. But when you were exposed to the schoolmaster, that's when you recognize, I can't do this on my own, and so you need the Lord Jesus, and you experience the Lord Jesus, and by the grace of God working in you, you find yourself living and fulfilling the law, just like Jesus said you would, and you start treating people the way God wants you to treat people. And so now when you read the law, you're not reading the law to find out how to earn anything. You're not to get anything, to become something that you're not. But you're reading it saying, you know what, I want to understand how to manage my finances. I want to understand how to treat my wife. I want to understand how to raise my kids. I want to understand how I can prosper. I want to understand how to manage my health. I want to understand how to have this life that I'm promised in Jesus. And I want to understand how to make sure that I am not making it impossible for me to experience what God promises. Now, it's really interesting. The book of Proverbs, I think it's the 10th chapter, it says that the way of the Lord is life, You know, the way of the Lord should always be life. The way of the Lord should always be something that brings us a greater quality of life. The way of the Lord should always be something that makes our life work better. But it says that it is destruction to the workers of iniquity. Now, matter of fact, that's Proverbs 10:29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. And that word upright is the straight. But it's destruction to the workers of iniquity, those who twist it. Now, I want you to realize something. The law is only legalism to a person who has a crooked heart. And the person that looks at the law and says, oh, no, I don't want anything to do with that. That's not good. That's not from God. I'm free from all that. Person has a crooked heart. But the law is strength to those who are upright, to those who have a straight heart, to those whose heart are not committed to bending or perverting the word of God. So if you're righteous, the knowledge of sin in your life really becomes an indicator of a course correction. See, I want to know if I'm living less than the life that Jesus died to give me. I want to know about it. Because if there's a better life for me, if there's a better quality of life for me, I want to live it. Y'all tell people all the time, this is why, if you hear me share my testimony, you know, the primary thing that happened in me when I got healed of my kidney disease was this. I realized that if Jesus died on the cross, became my sin, took my punishment, and then rose and conquered death to overcome all of that, that I had no right to be sick. And when I went back and looked at the promises of God, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I go back and look at the promises of God, and I realize that all of those promises should be mine. And in those promises were health and healing. Then I look at the curses of the law, and the curses of the law was sickness and was disease. And so I gained the knowledge of sin. I gained the knowledge that I am living less than Jesus has made possible to me. And it was based on that that I realized that healing was, even though God is merciful and God wants me to be healed, Jesus died for me to be healed, it's an expression of the love of God. I realized that I had even a higher reason to get healed than I just wanted to get out of pain. And my higher reason for getting healed was I had no right to be healed. I had the knowledge that this was less than God had promised. It was less than Jesus had accomplished, and I had no right to be sick. And it was a matter of repentance. It was a matter of changing my mind. Even though I was born with a congenital kidney disease and I had all kinds of excuses for being sick, I had to realize I didn't have the right to be sick just because I had an excuse for being sick. And likewise, you know, when I got healed, and man, I was struggling financially. I was struggling to pay off these doctor bills and struggling to support these five kids and struggling to get ahead and owed so much money, you know, that I didn't think I'd ever pay it off. But I remember, you know, Brenda and I reading scriptures about prosperity and about provision. And I remember coming to the realization that just like sickness and disease, the same day Jesus died for my sin, he died for sickness and poverty because all of that is sin. It's less than who I am in Jesus. It's less than what I have in Jesus. And I came to that realization that based on the word of God, being broke was living in sin. It was living less than Jesus had died to give me. Now, don't condemn yourself with this. Don't turn this into condemnation. I didn't beat myself up. I just realized that even if I never came out of poverty, I was never going to settle. I was never going to accept it. I was going to develop my heart, and I was going to develop myself in every way that I could so that I could move totally and completely out of this state of lack. So the law for me, and even the awareness that it gave me that I was living less than I should be living, made me then look at the promises and say, well, wait a minute. See, I should be living in these promises. Now, yes, it would have been great if I had been at a place in my life where I'd heard the voice of the Holy Spirit who was saying all those same things to me. But for whatever reason, my heart was hard and I wasn't hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. But even when I didn't have the voice of the Holy Spirit, I was able to look into the Word of God and say, wait a minute, there is a freedom that I have. I have the freedom from sin, the freedom from living less than who I am in Jesus, living less than the righteousness of God. And I realized that true freedom always sets you free from the things that are killing you. True freedom always makes you look at and embrace the Word of God. True freedom doesn't make you reject the Word of God or give you excuses to live less than or to live in sin. You know, I don't want to find excuses to live in sin. I want to find excuses and reasons to live in the abundant life that Jesus has died and raised from the dead to give me. Listen, there is no freedom in finding excuses to violate the Word of God. There is no freedom in rejecting the law of God as the values, morals, and standards that make life work harmoniously. And what we've got to do is, if we're committed to Jesus as Lord, we have got to realize that I want to have something in me, and there is something in me, and you're going to learn about this, but there's something in me that's always going to compel me to do what the law says, but to do it for the right reasons, to do it because I'm walking in love and because I'm serving God and I'm serving mankind. And that's what the Apostle Paul said we should do. With our freedom, we should become bond servants to the Lord. So, you know, I want to ask you this. Maybe you're at a place where you've been hearing about the message of grace and you've been realizing this freedom that you have in God. Is this freedom causing you to walk in love more? Is this freedom causing you to live a more godly life? Is this freedom causing you to improve the quality of your life and your relationships? Or is this freedom giving you excuses to be less than you really are in Jesus? Because if it's giving you excuses to live less than you really are in Jesus, you're experiencing a false freedom. And what you're saying is your freedom is actually your bondage. It is overtaking you. And the wages of sin is still death. You know, you've heard me talk about the fact that back in the 80s and 90s, there were really only three of us on a national level that were preaching grace. And one of the men that was preaching grace was a man that I loved, still love, still care about him. But we ended up parting ways for a lot of different reasons. But he began to make grace something that justified living a compromised life. And I remember people would come to me after we would teach, because in the mornings we'd teach a session each, in the afternoons we'd teach a session each, and then every other night, you know, one of us would preach. And I remember people would come to me and they'd say, you know, when Brother so-and-so preaches about grace, I just feel like I'm going to go out and run wild and just do any destructive thing that I want to. But then when I hear you preach grace, I feel like I want to live a godly life. And they said, well, what is the difference? And it was so sad to me to see somebody that had contributed so much to my life and to so many people's lives now taking people into a false freedom that really was going to reap destruction in their lives. Let me tell you something. You know, and Jesus taught us this. Jesus taught us that anybody that encourages us to break the law and does so themselves will be least in the kingdom of God. Doesn't say they're not saved, but it just says that they are least. Let this freedom bring you to being all you can be, to being the best version of yourself that you could ever be. That's what grace does, and that's what freedom is.